Colossians chapter 2. As we've studied through Colossians, I need to tell you, I just love this epistle. I love all of God's Word, but there's something so special about this particular epistle because it speaks to us so powerfully about the supremacy, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You know, we've studied about the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the physical realm, in creation, as the Creator of all things were created by Him and for Him and through Him. He is supreme in the realm of the Spirit. He's supreme. He's the head over the church. The Father desired and said that it was pleasing to Him that all the fullness should dwell in Jesus Christ. We've seen that Jesus Christ is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge are found. And the things that we've studied about the Lord have sort of been God's general revelation to all of the church and to the world about who Jesus Christ is. But as we come to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2 today, Paul is really making a more personal plea, making a strong personal exhortation to individual believers. Because as we've studied, the problem in the church in Colossae was that people were being led astray by false teaching. Not overtly false teaching that was coming out and saying, well, Jesus Christ doesn't exist, or Jesus Christ isn't God. But it was Jesus plus this. It was Jesus plus these angels and these other emanations. And it was a twisting of Scripture. It's like it's happening in a lot of places today. Well, yeah, Jesus is the answer, but you still need therapy. Oh, well, Jesus is the answer, but you need to join our church and do certain things this way for Him to really love you and for you to really be His. And what was happening then and is happening today is the pure living water of God's Word, the liberating influence of Jesus Christ in the lives of God's people, was being seriously contaminated. So Paul addresses this here in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2 by saying, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." What's the answer to these other philosophies and isms? What's the answer to the cultist? What's the answer to my own struggles as a Christian? The Scripture tells me I'm a new creation in Christ, but I don't always feel new. I don't always act new. In fact, sometimes the same old music sounds so good I want to go back to Egypt. What's the answer to that? And what Paul is saying, it's not Jesus plus something else. He's saying that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, the Old Testament gave us many promises of a Messiah who would come, and sometimes that is not so meaningful to us as Christians as it was to Israel. Go to Israel today. They're still looking for this deliverer, for this Messiah who is going to change everything. They're looking for Him to come. But as Christians, we stand up and say, He's come. He's Jesus Christ. And not only has He come to save the world from their sins, He's come into my life to deliver me. So we accept that and we acknowledge that. But sometimes we fall into the mistaken thinking that He came and delivered me so that my past is dealt with and I have a certain hope in the future, but in the meantime I'm sort of hanging on or hanging in there until He comes. But the answer for today is the same as the answer for 10,000 years from now. It's Jesus Christ. Because in Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. He is fully sufficient in the power of God, in the grace of God, in the truth of God, in the wisdom of God, in the love of God, in the holiness of God, in all that God is, in all that God can do to fulfill you in every way. Right now, right here, this morning. The promise to Israel. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a son, a sign. And behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel. And then we find in Matthew's Gospel, Joseph and Mary, who knew well of this promise of the Messiah that would come, Emmanuel. Joseph is considering about Mary as he's just got news that she's pregnant and that the father is God. Wait a minute. And it says in Matthew 1 that while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Joseph, you're going to name this child born of the Spirit within Mary's womb. You're going to name him Jesus, which transliterated means God saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And it's the one who was promised to Israel as Emmanuel, God with us. That's who our Savior is. The one who saves completely, not partially. He saves totally. From beginning to end, He's the Savior. Not just the one that we come to in times of crisis, but the one that we lean upon in all times, crises and blessings included. He's God with us. And He's not just God with us in the sense that He came into the world. Now He is God with us in the sense that He lives inside of us. And that's what makes these verses, I believe, so important. Because the Scripture says here that you are complete in Jesus Christ. That you're full. That you've been fulfilled. I love how Wiest translates that verse. "And you are in Him, having been completely filled full with the present result that you are in a state of fullness." You're complete. He has so filled you with everything that He is and has, that this morning as a child of God, God looks upon you as a complete project. Now I know there's a little voice whispering to many of us, "Wait a minute. My life looks more like a website that says under construction." My life looks more like the bumper sticker says, "God's not done with me yet." How can the Scripture say this, and yet my life seems so contradictory to this reality? Beloved, it's because we do struggle. But our struggle isn't with what God has done. Our struggle is living in light of the truth that God has declared, walking in light of its truthfulness, and not living by the dictates of the frailty of our flesh, the lies of the enemy, by our feelings, by our emotions, by the opinions of other people. And that's really what Paul was saying here to the Colossians. There's a danger if you allow the Gnostics to tell you, in light of your human struggles, that, well, yeah, Jesus is cool, but you know, you've got to have a little bit of this and you've got to have a little bit of that. Because pretty soon, rather than a gaze that's fixed firmly on the One in whom we are complete, we begin to drift and waver and wander. We become bored with Christianity. Oh, there's this new thing over here. They're barking. And it's just so exhilarating. Everybody's got goosebumps and, oh, it's just totally awesome. Yeah, but I'll tell you what, when they stop barking, they're struggling just like everybody else is. When they stop the hype, the struggles of life are still there. The Scripture says to us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God, by His divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter is saying that there's a true knowledge that allows us to lay hold of the Lord. And in laying hold of Him, it's revealed to us that by His divine power, by His work, by His ability, what He has declared as so, He has given to us. We haven't earned it. We'll never earn it. We're not going to qualify it for it. We're not going to better ourselves in such a way that the reality becomes more surely ours. He has given to us already. It's a reality. Past tense. It's a done deal. It's true of every believer that He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if you're here this morning as a Christian, what is there left for us other than life and godliness? Life. I'm alive. I'm living. I'm a living being. And as a child of God, by His divine power, He has given to me everything that pertains to that life, everything that is necessary as He designed that life to be, as He has redeemed me to enjoy, and that it be a godly life. Everything that I need to be godly is already mine in the Lord. Ephesians 1:3 says the same thing. He has bestowed upon us every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord. Yet we so often live like beggars, thinking that we don't have. We need more of this and more of that, when God has already given to us all He has and all that He is. I think we need to understand the truth, and it's what Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 2, that spiritual growth doesn't come by addition, but it does come by nutrition. It comes by feeding upon the Word of God in such a way that that which is true becomes true to us as we read it, and the truthfulness of it impacts our lives. The Word is likened to seed, the living and abiding Word of God. That's which cannot be taken away. Watered by the Spirit, producing in our lives growth and development. So we're complete. We have everything the Lord wants us to have. But it still doesn't answer your question about the bumps and the ditches and the fights that we have to fight in this life. They're still there. They're very real, aren't they? And the challenge isn't so much to eliminate those things. Those will be there. There's a purpose that God has in seeing that our faith is tested. Because there's a refinement process that doesn't so much have to do with God adding things to us that aren't already ours, but it's taking things from us that need to be removed. It's like refining gold. You've heard me say many times, when they refine gold or diamonds or precious metals, they don't take anything out of the, they don't add anything to gold to make it gold. The refinement process is a process of firing that is removal of dross and impurities and other things that devalues the gold, and the gold becomes purer as it's purified, not by additives, but by things that are removed from it. So it is with our lives. So let's look at the Word a bit this morning. I believe the Lord wants to lay for us a very strong foundation for what it means and how true it is that we are complete in Christ. Let's look first this morning at 2 Corinthians 5:17, a verse that I know many of us know and have memorized, but may the Lord give us a new memorial today to what He's really saying to us in this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Scripture says here, if anyone is in Christ, anyone at all. This is a statement that is all-inclusive. It applies to every single believer. There's no exclusions. There's no options. And it says, if anyone is in Christ. That's what a Christian is. He's in Christ. He's not a churchgoer. He's not a believer in certain creeds or doctrinal statements. He lives in Christ. He, by faith, has trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That was a necessary work for God to deal with the universal disease and problem that all men suffer under of sin. And that in His death He has satisfactorily satisfied the requirements of a holy God to restore sinful mankind who have lived in enmity and rebellion against Him to Himself. He's done that through Jesus Christ. And so the prepositional phrase here, in Christ, is critical. It's a statement of the reality of Christianity. We live in Christ. We live in Him by who He is and by what He's done. And He lives in us. And because He lives in us, we live on and by His life. It's not just a statement of certain philosophical, theoretical things have done. It's about life itself. It's like a baby who lives in a mother's womb. That baby is entirely dependent upon the life of the mother. The nutrition and what that baby needs to develop and to come through the womb into birth. That baby is dependent upon the mother, as the Christian is dependent upon Jesus Christ. It's like a fish that lives in the sea. It doesn't just live there in the sense of its geography. It lives in the sea as a reality of its existence. It lives by what the sea provides through nutrition and light and all the things that a fish needs to be able to thrive and exist. The Christian lives in Christ in the same way. It's like a hand in a glove. We're the glove. Jesus Christ is the hand. He comes inside of us and fills us. And all the wiggling and moving is by the one who lives inside of that glove. That's what it means to be in Christ. So the Scripture says here that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There's something critical that we need to understand this morning about that statement. Those of us who are believers have read it, we've memorized it, we've recited it. It's a statement of truth that God has declared about you, His child. That if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Period. We're who God says we are as believers. We're not who we say we are. We're not who others say we are. We're not how we feel. But we're who God says we are on the basis of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And the basis of that relationship is who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. And what Jesus Christ has provided and where we are at in relationship with Him. You see, apart from Jesus Christ, mankind is left to find his own bearings one way or another. Well, let's go over and we'll try this group. Well, let's try this. Well, you know, I'm just going to try to build my own self-esteem and, you know, set my target. And you have all these transient, ever-changing things. And they're moving. There's no anchor for our souls as Jesus Christ is. So if Jesus Christ is not the one in whom we stand and the one from whom we derive life and its direction from, then we're left to determine life, what's important in life, direction in life, by our own standards and opinions or by the standards and opinions of others that, frankly, are universally contaminated by the enemy of our souls. But in Jesus Christ, we can find pure, truthful, unchanging, eternal, and therefore a trustworthy point of reference for all of life about our own lives. So as Christians, we are who we are in Christ. And you have to take God at His word. Because God says if you're in His Son, you're a new creation. How do we get in to Christ? Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." We trusted in Jesus because we heard the word of truth. We listened. We received the message. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And we recognize by the Spirit of God giving us understanding that this is true. This applies to me. And I need to trust its message. So having believed, we were given new life by Jesus Christ. And the life of Jesus Christ was birthed in us by the Holy Spirit. And we have been sealed in Christ by the Spirit. We've been locked in, so to speak. So the Scripture teaches us that Christianity isn't joining a new club. It's not even joining a new religion. But it's getting a new life. The life of Christ birthed in us by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and the seal of the Spirit upon our lives confirming that reality is so. So the Scripture says here, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." He's a new being, a new person. Now this is where some of the struggle comes, because for us, this new being is birthed in the same old wretched body that we've always lived in. We've got this new spirit life dwelling in the same wretched fleshly tabernacle that we've always been in. And we've got tapes playing in our brain. And that's why we need to understand, when God says new, He means new in this sense. It's not an improved version of what we are or what we were. It's not a renovation of the sinner that John Stewart was. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a new being with a new life that has been birthed in me by the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the well-known teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, and he says, "Nick, unless a man is born again, he will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Nick goes, "Wait a minute, I'm an old man. How am I going to come out of my mother's womb again?" And said, "Nick, you missed the point. This is a work of the Spirit of God in your life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And frankly, until we come to Jesus Christ, that's all we know. Things of the flesh. Our thinking, our believing, our perspectives of life, our view of the world, who we are, why we're here, where we're going. It's all the result of flesh. But then the Spirit of God comes into our life when our faith is in Jesus Christ. And there's a new creation birth. And there's a new battle that's begun. A battle between the Spirit of God who lives within us and the flesh. And too many believers today misunderstand that battle because they don't understand the new beginning that we have in Christ and the new creation that we are in Christ. So they look at their feelings and they look at twisted philosophies and psychologies and therapies and doctrines that are just wrong. Because frankly, I've been a believer 13 years. I don't have any more ability to improve myself today than I did 13 years ago. My flesh is still flesh. I still struggle with it every single day. But that doesn't deny what God has said. I'm a new creation. Because 13 years ago, things that I struggle with painfully today, I thought were radically cool. I thought they were good. But they were terrible. They were evil. They were destructive. In fact, the things that I was most struggling with when I came to the Lord aren't even on my radar screen of struggle today. I thought if God could just get these bad habits of drugs and alcohol and chasing women out of my life, everything would be cool. He did. And everything is cool when He's in control. Everything is cool when my eyes are on Him, living by His truth and the power of His Spirit. But given the devices and the frailty in my own flesh, there's still a struggle. But the development of the Christian life isn't an improvement upon who I was. It's not a remaking of the old man. It's a developing of the new creation in Christ. That more and more and more my life, my flesh, my soul come under the dominion of the Holy Spirit and my mind be renewed as I'm transformed by the work of God in my life. So I'm a new creation. God stated that. It doesn't depend upon my feelings or even my actions at times. It depends upon the truth of God, and that's what I stand in. I'm a new creation, and the old things have passed away. The Scripture says that we have died with Christ. We've been crucified with Him. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Who is that old man? He seems way too familiar to me today, 13 years after the fact. What's the deal? I thought he was dead. He is. Because the old man was the nature of sin that once entirely dominated my existence. You see, if you're not a Christian, there's only one thing that you can do. You live on a constant plane of sin. Your best efforts are sinful. In fact, the best efforts of any of us, humanly speaking, the Scripture tells us they're like filthy rags in the sight of God, because God is so perfectly good. We don't even know what good is. In fact, Jesus said there's only one who's good. It's God. We don't even know what good is. And we won't fully understand it until we get to heaven, where everything is good. And we'll always be good to go, because that's what heaven is like. But you see, what held me inescapably in bondage before I came to the Lord was a nature of sin. It was a nature where I was on the throne of my own life, the master of my own destiny, or so I thought. I was really just a punk servant of Satan, knowingly or unknowingly. But you see, that's what the cross does. When we come to Jesus Christ, there's a co-crucifixion. That sin nature is dealt with. That's why suddenly the Word of God becomes light to us. Suddenly the things of God that never appealed to us, wow, this is radical. Remember, I was 3 weeks after I got saved, I'm sitting in a Bible study that Pastor Romaine was doing over at Costa Mesa, and he said, and we need to render under Caesar that which is Caesar's. And it hit me kind of funny at that moment, because I hadn't paid income tax for 10 years. And unfortunately, I made a lot of money in those 10 years, so I casually went up to Romaine afterwards, and I said, I'm into this render under Caesar thing. How about back taxes? Wrong guy to ask. It never even bothered me consciously. It was eating me alive inside. But my heart then and now was wicked, deceitful above all else. Who can know it? But you see, when you come to Jesus Christ, that old man is dealt with. God has dealt with him fully and finally. What you're struggling with isn't the old man. It's the training that the old man influenced your flesh by, and the remnant of unredeemed humanity that we still battle with. And it's there. The old things have passed away, Paul says. All things have become new. God has an ability in our lives and has done a work in our lives that we don't yet fully understand enough. And that's really what our struggle is. We just don't know Jesus well enough yet. It's not the crummy wife that we have, or the screwed up kids that we have, or the lousy boss, or the terrible economy, or the president, or pollution. Those things may be legitimate struggles and problems, but they're magnified. And in fact, they become distorted and confused when we're not looking at them in the light of the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. Everything that has to do about with us, in about us with our with, let me try this again. Everything that has to do with us and our relationship to our Creator is new. The old man was dead in trespasses and sins, inescapably so. The new man is alive in Christ. The old man was in control of his own destiny. Now Jesus Christ is in control of your destiny. The old man could not but sin. The new man has been forgiven and declared righteous in Jesus Christ the Lord. The old man was blind. He was dead. He wasn't even able to see the things of God. The new man can see. He's alive to the work of the Spirit. The old man was once held captive. The new man has been set free. The old man was earthbound and hell-destined. The new man has citizenship in heaven, and his hope is in glory. The new man was living entirely by the deeds of his flesh. The new man lives by the fruit of the Spirit. The old man was without hope and without God in this world, and the new man is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as Paul says in Colossians 3:3, as we'll get to in a few weeks or a few months at the pace we're going, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind on things above. We've died. We've died to ourselves. We've died to controlling our own lives. But we've been made alive to God and His controlling influence in our lives. So our life, our real life, who we really are, is hidden with Christ in God. Not that it can't be found, but it's found as we look to Jesus Christ. It's found as we seek Jesus Christ. It's found as we ask Jesus Christ. It's found as we knock and we keep knocking. And He increasingly unfolds the reality of His love and purpose for our lives to us. That's why we set our minds on things above. Not so that we'll be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. I'm not sure that's even possible. But we set our mind on things above because our frame of reference, the truth that makes us free, the light that illumines our standing before God and lights our path to walk with God, comes as we see Jesus. As Jesus is revealed to us through the Scriptures by the Spirit. As Jesus is revealed to us through believers walking in the Spirit, constrained by the love of Jesus Christ, serving God. That's why we set our minds on things above. So that our real purpose here is clear. And that we have the courage and the compassion and the grace and the power to serve the Lord here. As we seek the Lord, as we find Him, as we ask Jesus, we find from Him meaning, wisdom, and comfort, and consolation, and exhortation to live life, to live the life that we were first created, now redeemed, to live. I love the promise in Jeremiah 29. The Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're not for calamity. And it's interesting, that promise wasn't given directly to us. It was given to a bunch of rebellious, hard-hearted, backslidden, off in captivity Jews. They're just like us. Yet the Lord planned for their life, for His new creation, isn't calamity, but it's for a future and for a hope. And He says, I will be found by you. These things will be known to you. These things will be lived out by you when you seek me with your whole heart. There's not a person in this room. In fact, if every believer in the world were to sit here today, not one of them would be suffering because they have too wholeheartedly sought the Lord. It's just the opposite, isn't it? Too many other things, too many other enticing, tempting, attractive, memory-stimulating things lead us astray. And therefore, we're not standing as strongly or as resolutely or as faithfully or as fruitfully on the Lord as we can, as we are capable of. Again, not by our capability, but by His. Turn with me for a minute to Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at this from another perspective. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. This epistle is addressed to all the saints in Christ. There we are. We're back to Christ. It's to saints. That probably would exclude most of us. We don't have robes. We can't even write in King James English. We can't even speak it very well. But the fact of the matter is it includes all of us who are in Christ. Because a saint isn't anything like is painted by the world, especially the religious world. It's not some capital C super Christian. A saint is one who is in Christ, one who is born again by the Spirit of God, and therefore by the Holy Spirit has been set apart wholly for the purpose of God, to serve God. I once was a sinner. I had a sin nature. If you don't mind my saying so, I was good at it. I enjoyed it. And if I would have kept at it, it would have killed me, just like you. But I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm not saying I don't sin. I'm not saying I don't struggle with it. But it's an entirely different battle. Because the Scripture says to me that I'm a new creation in Christ, that I have been justified, not just forgiven, but I have been declared just and right in the sight of God, that I have access to the throne of grace, that in my struggle I now have a place to go. As we sang this morning at the cross, I know a place, a wonderful place, where condemned and lost sinners find mercy and grace. When the Scripture is written to a saint, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's written to you. As to one that God has chosen, one that God has cleansed, one to whom God has given life, and one whom God has set apart. And that isn't determined by how well you understand that, or how well you get it, or even necessarily how well you're doing with that. I believe that that reality needs to be better known and understood so that we do get it, so that we do live in light of that reality. But the joy, the fruit of the Christian life, isn't what determines the love of God for us, the faithfulness of God to us. That's determined by God. And what's missing in our lives today is we don't understand who God is and what He's done. And unfortunately, we turn on one another. Brother, you need to do this. And brother, you need to do that. But don't you tell me what to do. No. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what's missing. We all struggle. But let's understand it for what it is. And it isn't because anything is lacking in Christianity. That's what Paul is telling the Colossians. Don't be deceived that these guys that are coming in with this new revelation, man, have you heard the latest from satellite television, the wonderful things that God is doing over here? You got to have it. No, you don't have to have it unless it's of God. I've watched movements in the last 13 years that year after year after year, they come up with some new fraud. And I see people excited. I see Christian leaguers arguing about it, but you know what? They come and they go. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we need is Jesus. I'm not saying that there aren't new ways that that may or can or should be manifested. But I'm saying that it's not because He's holding anything back. He wants us to understand who we are in light of who He is and what He's already done. And that all things that He has are ours. That's why Paul says, I forsake the things that lie behind. I can't change yesterday. I can't change 10 years ago. I may learn from it. But I don't have to go into my inner self to rectify it. I need to forsake those things which lay behind and press on. To lay hold of that for which He's laid hold of me. There's more that He has. This Scripture is telling us that He has more for all of us. It's already ours. It's in the bank. He wants us to learn how to draw upon those riches and to live in light of them and to live according to them. Because if you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul came to a conclusion that was so clear in light of this that it impacted his entire view of his life previously. In the first part of chapter 3, Paul is talking about all the things that once meant everything to him. His ethnicity, his religious training, his religious standing, his good works, his efforts. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the right tribe. All these things that were real impressive things. But now in verse 8 he says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. There's that prepositional phrase again, in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Let me transliterate this word righteousness, because most people don't understand. It means to be right with God and to live rightly in light of that. It means we're right, that our life is right as God intends it to be. That's where love is, that's where joy is, that's where peace is, that's where faithfulness is, that's where kindness is, that's where self-control is. It's in a righteousness that we don't muster up by discipline and self-determination and 12 steps this way and 4 steps that way and this program and that program. It's a righteousness that comes from God by faith. It's a righteousness. It's a rightness. It isn't simply just our standing. It becomes the way we live by continuing step by step, as we sang this morning, to walk after the Lord. One step at a time. You see, if you're here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a bank account in heaven in your name. And it says, debt paid in full, inexhaustible riches credited to your account. That's who you are as a child of God. That's your standing. To the Ephesians, Paul says that you're His workmanship, that you were created by God in Christ Jesus by works that He declared beforehand that you should walk in them. Workmanship, a poem, a masterpiece, a work of art that God desires by His hand to so masterfully shape and develop your life in things that He's desired to do from before the beginning of time. That in Jesus Christ you would walk in these things. And the masterful hands of God and His fingerprints all over your life would be more and more evident to you and to others, to your wife, to your children. You see, craftsmanship isn't the product of self. It's the product of the craftsman. And God is the craftsman. He's the one that is making the masterpiece. We're His creative project. And the good works of our lives are not those things which earn His favor, but it's the outworking of His favor already bestowed upon us. And because His favor is already bestowed upon us, He says that we should walk in these things. It does make a difference how we walk. It makes a difference in receiving and enjoying the blessings of God. It makes a difference in showing and demonstrating and proving the blessing of God to those around us within the church and beyond. So we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Part of those good works, Paul tells the Corinthians, is He's made us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. When we first started to go to Africa, it was amazing. We got to meet all these ambassadors, and it's pretty lofty stuff for an ignorant guy like me. Oh, do you like to meet ambassadors? So and so. Oh, of course. I'd love to come to the tea, and you know, I mean, just all these like real ambassadorial pomp and circumstance things. And then somebody said, John, you're an ambassador too. I said, what do you mean? You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. God has sent you here to do this work. Wow, that's pretty awesome. That's what you are. As God has reconciled you to Himself through His Son, He has also given to each of us a ministry of reconciliation whereby the world, those whose lives we touch, are also reconciled to God. And you're one who He has set apart for His purpose and whom He has also determined to send for His purpose. And what's behind you is His ambassador. Only the authority of Jesus Christ, all authority, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. His resources. You know, I don't talk very well. And Moses didn't get away with that. God's determined to use you. And your usability isn't based on your ability. It's based on His ability and your trust in that ability. And you walk under the umbrella as His ambassador of His promise, His power, His provision, His protection for your life. So you see, in Him you've been made complete. Now the enemy wants to rip you off. There is somebody in here this morning, I'm sure, that is struggling so much that you think the light of His life and love maybe has gone out. But Isaiah tells us that God is not only powerful, but He is so gentle, and He is so strategically incisive with how He deals with our lives, that even if your life is a flickering wick, He will not snuff you out. Even if you are a bruised reed, your life has been bruised and damaged and feels broken beyond repair, it says that the bruised reed He will not break. Instead, He will minister to you and restore you, that one day, rather than being a bruised reed, as the next chapter of Isaiah says, you'll be an oak of righteousness. You'll be able to stand in a strength that will amaze you, and it will amaze the world around you. So you see, we have been made complete in Christ. This isn't determined by what you think. It's determined by believing God at His word. It's not determined by how you feel. I want to believe this, but I can't. It's true. It's true. It's true. You can believe it. If you struggle, then talk to the Lord. There's nobody more believable than Him. There's nobody more trustworthy than Him. There's nobody more capable than Him. There's nobody who loves you more than Him. There is nobody that is more committed to you than Him. It's difficult to grasp at times how true this is, because things happen to us that devastate us. There are choices that we make that are devastating. But you see, our choices and behavior have nothing to do with our right standing before God. That's declared true by God and made true for us by faith in Jesus Christ. But our faith isn't perfect. That's why it's tested to be refined. But as we look more to the truth of God and to these things that are so for us because God has said they are so, that proves to be the strong foundation that healthy lives can be built upon. That proves to be the purifying influence that healthier lives can be established by. We're all learning to draw and to stand in the fullness that is ours in Jesus Christ. And as we learn to draw on His fullness, that's where we find wholeness. That's where we find completeness. That's where we find the outworking of the realities that are already true of us. Everything that we need is in Jesus Christ. One day that's going to be patently clear to us. The Scripture says, and when we see Him, we'll know Him for who He is, because we're going to be like Him. We'll know Him perfectly. We'll know Him as He now knows us. What's needed in our lives is to know Jesus better, to be established in His Word. That builds us up in Him, and that strengthens us for protection against competing and potentially contaminated other influences that are always there persisting to pull us down. That's why Paul said he struggled for these believers. That's why I believe as a pastor, prayerfully, studiously, even at times having to say things and warn people about things that I'd rather not have to deal with. I see the reality and the necessity of that struggle. Not because of me, but because you're precious in the sight of God. He has chosen you as His child. And He doesn't want you to be disappointed or to fall short of anything that He has for you. And you'll find that as you seek Him with all your heart, all that He has for you will be increasingly real to you. And then you'll be able to live for Him as He prepares you to be with Him and to rejoice with Him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Father, it seems that it's good that we have eternal life. Probably take us that long to give You all the things that You deserve, for all the blessings that You have bestowed upon us. And Father, I pray this morning knowing that there are many amongst us who are hurting. These truths may be real, but not yet known or understood, or seem distant compared to the overwhelming circumstances of this life and this world. And Father, I just pray that by Your good Spirit, You would continue to nurture and to water the Word of life in each of our hearts, that each of us today would grow in the grace and in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Friend. And that all of us together, Lord, would be more enabled to walk in the fullness of Your Spirit, in the fullness of all that You have declared as ours and all that You have provided to be our portion for time and eternity. So, Father, bless Your children today. Stir us, Lord, purify us, refine our lives, and lead us in Your way, that we might glorify You, that we might bless the body of Christ, and that we might proclaim the excellency of our King until He comes. In Jesus' name, amen.